So, as a part of my past line of work, I spent a lot of time in the pulp and paper mills. I think I might have mentioned that on occasion. Primarily here in the Northwest, although I did have an opportunity to work in a mill in Portland, Maine, and a couple in Canada. But there are paper mills that do not produce wood pulp, what they call pulp, to make their paper. They buy their pulp out somewhere, but there are paper mills that produce their own pulp on site. As a matter of fact, the one that we have up in Camas, Washington, at one time made their own pulp, so they were called a pulp and paper mill, not just a paper mill. But because they had a bleach, what it's called a bleaching process, and it was so close to the highway, to the main road that came into Camas, the EPA was constantly, I'll say, haranguing them, fining them, and finally they said, it's not worth it anymore. It was owned by Georgia-Pacific, so they shut down the pulp side, and all they have now is just one paper machine producing tissue, napkins, that kind of thing. But they laid off 700 and some people because of that. But the EPA is very, very strict on this bleaching process, if you will. But as most of you know, they utilize different types of wood to make their pulp. And so they take trees, they cut them up into little chips, little small chips, and they introduce these chips into what is called a digester. And there's different types of digesters. There's what they call a continuous digester. There's batch digesters, smaller ones, maybe like 12 of them in a paper mill. But they send these chips up a conveyor, and so the continuous digesters actually are even taller than this ceiling in here. They would stick out through the ceiling. And they convey these chips into the top of the digester, they drop in, and then they introduce various types of chemicals, high pressure steam, so it's very hot. And a simple description of a digester would be like a pressure cooker, if you will. So, what they're doing is they're cooking the lignin out of the wood because it's the lignin that glues the wood fibers together. They're cooking that out, and so they produce these cellulose fibers. That's what they're trying to produce. And then they'll soften them up, they'll whiten them, like I said, in a bleaching process, if they're making white paper. Otherwise, they make brown paper, paper bags, boxes, or whatever. They don't need white paper. Now, throughout the pulp and paper making process, they are constantly purging out these pipelines. They purging out valves, instruments throughout the mill because they have to get these chemicals out or they'll get cross-contamination. They have to get this pulp out because pulp wants to solidify and build up in these lines, and so they're constantly purging these lines. And so this is just one example. I use this as an example of purging. Now, there's other examples of where purging is very important. Example would be if you were, let's say that you were camping, you were hiking, and you decided to go down to the lake and to the stream and dip water out of the stream and you're going to drink it. Well, if you're real smart, you won't do that because you could make yourself very sick. And so you have to purge all of the bacteria, the contaminants out of that water. There's different ways of doing that. Maybe some of you have heard of beaver fever. Beaver fever is not something you want to get. It's not very pleasant. I know many times hiking way back, camping way back, I've drunk out of a stream. And take the risk. But some of that water, just cold, refreshing water, is just good, so you can't help yourself. But if you're smart, you'll boil that water, filter that water before you drink it. Another example would be for those of you that have been involved in computer systems, IT, that kind of thing. On occasion, if you're going to download new software, then you need to purge old software out, because if you don't, it'll clog up your system, slow down your system, and you'll have failures. And then another one more really important, is food contamination. If you discover mold on bread, you know, you just don't scrape it off and eat the bread, although I know some people do that. Have you ever eaten bread not realizing it was mold on it? You get a little off taste there, and then you go look at the bread in the bag, and it's got mold all over it, and so you have to toss it. So typically you don't take and scrape mold off of bread and continue to eat it. But throughout the entire process in this pulp mill that I was talking about, something constant has to happen. And that is the lines, the valves, the instruments, they have to be purged regularly. Like I said, if they don't, they've got some real issues. Residue collects where it shouldn't be. Because if pulp and chemicals sit too long in pipes, they begin to harden up, like I said. And at first, you might notice it. They might not notice it. They might notice it that it's building up, because everything looks normal from the outside. The gauges still read fine and production keeps moving. But slowly the flow becomes restricted. Pressure increases. Efficiency drops. Quality declines. And before long, contamination spreads into other parts of the system that it was never meant to reach. I've seen this happen. And sometimes the entire line has to be shut down for hours, even days. And for a paper machine to shut down the machine, because these things are all connected to these machines, these things cost thousands of dollars an hour to shut down. And so this can happen if these lines are not cleaned out, not purged. So the longer they wait, the worse it gets. And sometimes they do wait. They do, because they want production. But the cleanup becomes harder and the cost becomes greater. Typically, pulp and paper mills will shut down every 6 months. And then they decided to go to a year. And then they decided to go to 18 months. But going to 18 months, they realized that all kinds of problems occurred doing that. So if you don't purge the system, contamination spreads, and the whole process suffers. But what surprised me over the years wasn't just that purging was important. What really drove it home was what happens when purging doesn't take place. And so that's when I got involved with my customers to solve these problems with the products that I sold. So these physical examples that I just given you illustrate the principle that purging removes what contaminates or impedes function, therefore compromising something for its intended use. So if you haven't already guessed, guess what I'm going to be talking about today. We're going to focus on a single but powerful word found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, if you want to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, and the word is purge. Purge. And I thought this might be an appropriate topic considering Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are just a few weeks away. So my title is The Importance of Purging. The Importance of Purging. So the word purge means to clean, cleanse thoroughly, to remove what contaminates, to expel what corrupts, so that something can function as it was designed to function. So let's read it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul writes, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So let's break this verse down into a few components here. We see an admonition from Paul. Purge out. Purge out. The goal. Why to purge? That you may be a new lump. And we see a spiritual reality here. And we're going to talk about this. He says, you truly are unleavened. So this is present tense. And how is all this made possible? He talks about that. By Christ, our Passover. Now, I think it's important that we examine the context here of why Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. So Paul is addressing a serious sin within the Corinthian congregation. Sin that was openly tolerated. Let's go back up to verse 1 here in the same chapter. Verse 1. He writes, this is what he had been told, what was reported to him. He said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So this man, this member of this congregation, was having an ungodly relationship with his stepmother. And he says here in verse 2, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Or we could say purged out. So we see here Paul using an analogy of what a leavening agent does in dough. It's an analogy. And what the sin was doing to them. Individually and collectively as a congregation. So rather than grieving over sin and dealing with the problem, the church had become proud, if you want to put it that way. Proud in the sense that they were tolerant. They were accepting, non-judgmental, if you will. And we can be, and we should be, merciful and long-suffering and patient with individuals up to a point, because that's the way God is. And Paul then gives a warning that is critical for us to understand in verse 6. He says here in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven. So, as in those pipelines in the pulp mill, spiritually, the same problems will eventually occur if sin is not purged out of our lives. Because you see, sin rarely clogs a life all at one time. It can build slowly and quietly. It can grow sometimes almost unnoticed. A small compromise here, a tolerated attitude there. And here's something we might tell ourselves on occasion. We might say this to ourselves, it's not that serious. It's no big deal. I don't think it's wrong. But over time, sin not purged, what happens? We're talking about, as an analogy, the restriction of flow through a pipe in a pulp and paper mill. But over time, sin not purged restricts spiritual flow of the Holy Spirit. Our prayers can feel weaker. Our zeal fades. Our thinking or discernment becomes cloudy. And before long, something that seems small begins affecting everything. That's why God doesn't tell us to manage sin. He doesn't tell us to reduce it. He tells us to purge it completely. Because God knows what happens if we don't. So in Scripture, what does leaven commonly represent? I think we know this. Leaven represents sin, represents corruption, ungodly influence, false teaching, or false doctrines. We're going to see that later. Former ways of life, conduct, hypocrisy. Now, those of you that worked, you've worked with dough, men and women here. We've got some men who like to cook. But you know how leaven works silently. And what I mean by that, it doesn't announce itself. It doesn't say, okay, I'm working away here. You can't see how it's working inside the dough. You know it's working when you see what? How do you know it's working? When you see the dough puff up. When you see the dough begin to rise, you know that it's working. So the same thing can be said of sin. Sometimes it can go undetected, but if it's not dealt with, it can affect everything it touches. It can build on itself. Here's another example in the pulp and paper mill. They have a chemical that's called green liquor, and it does actually have kind of a greenish color. Green liquor, if it cools, it begins to crystallize. And it begins to adhere to the inside of pipe and valves or whatever it's going through. So they try to keep it hot, they try to keep it flowing. But there are times when there's shutdowns or whatever, it cools, it'll crystallize. And when it crystallizes, it begins to build on itself. It's almost like an analogy would be like cholesterol in your veins, right? That builds and builds and builds. And finally, you take, let's say you have a 8-inch, a 6-inch pipe. After a while, you have a 4-inch pipe. After a while, you have a 2-inch pipe. It will totally plug up the system. And the result, when that happens, because they're constantly looking for different types of products that this stuff will not adhere to. And there are plastics that it won't adhere to, but the problem with that is temperature. Because some of the stuff is very hot, so it'll just melt the plastic. But if it does happen, they have to cut the line out and throw it away and weld in a new line. It has to be cut out and thrown away. So Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians to control the leaven. He doesn't tell them to limit the leaven or coexist with the leaven. He commands them or admonishes them to once again purge it out. And so the thought is to cleanse oneself thoroughly. Now, when Paul wrote his letters to the various churches, he always encouraged them. Paul always encouraged the members of the churches. He would encourage them. He would commend them for what they were doing well. But Paul would correct them if necessary. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He says here, verse 22, breaking into the context of the chapter, he says that you put off, get rid of, purge it out. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we see putting off and renewing. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, notice, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, here's a key point or truth for us to remember and this is what it is. God never asked us to remove something without intending to replace it with something better. So what does God want us to be? Paul said it. Because Paul doesn't say to purge the old leaven for the sake of removal alone. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a goal. And he said that you may be a new lump. That you may be a new lump. What's it mean to be a new lump? What's it mean? Well, the Greek word here, for lump, what it signifies that dough that you're using before you bake it, that you're working with. So it implies something being prepared. It's not finished, but it's being prepared. So how does this apply to our Christian life? Well, aren't we in the process of being shaped? We read about this analogy that we're clay, and God is working with that clay. We're being shaped. Consider this. We're talking about this analogy of dough now, of what goes into dough before it's baked. What is mixed into us, or what pours into our mind and heart determines the final result. So we're admonished to remove the old leaven, the old man, our former conduct, or current ungodly conduct. And what do we become? What's the result? As we are being prepared into a new lump. Well, when we think about the Passover, we think about the days of unleavened bread. We become an unleavened lump. An unleavened lump. A lump of dough is typically shaped, depends on what you're going to make. Loaf of bread, pie, cake, whatever. And what is inside that dough determines what it becomes when it's baked, right? Whatever ingredients that you use is going to determine what is baked. Those of you who bake, you know what happens if you forget an ingredient. You taste the product after it's baked and you realize you forgot something, or possibly you added something you shouldn't have. For example, instead of a cup of sugar, you put in a cup of salt. It's happened. Or you leave out, even if you leave out the salt, sometimes you can, hey, I think I let the salt out of that. Whatever it might be. Romans 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 1. Once again, Paul writes, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God doesn't create a new lump by simply adjusting behavior. He creates a new lump by transforming the mind, reshaping the heart, and changing the direction of life. So if you think about it, God wants our entire composition changed. He wants to remove certain things and add others. Because God's not interested in cosmetic change. He's forming something entirely new. So we see that God, what God does, God removes in order to rebuild. So in a sense, that's what God's doing with us. He's rebuilding us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature, a new person, a new man. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So a new lump, we could say a new lump represents new direction, new thinking, new conduct, and eventually new spiritual composition. And to a degree, that's true right now. So another analogy, consider this. You cannot pour clean water into a dirty container and expect it to remain clean. Obviously, the container first has to be cleansed. And the key is, and this is the challenge for all of us, once it has been cleansed, try not to pour dirty water back into it. And if you do, and when you do, and we do, purge it out as quickly as possible. What does Paul mean when he says you're truly unleavened? You're truly unleavened, which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Well, maybe a better translation of the Greek words here would be, since you are unleavened. And note he says, you are. So, present tense, you are. How's that possible? We're unleavened? Because spiritually speaking, we are already considered unleavened because of Christ's sacrifice. Remember, he said, because of Christ, our Passover. It doesn't mean we will never sin or we're free of sin. But here's the key. Practically, we must strive to live in harmony with the reality that we are unleavened. We must strive to live in harmony with the reality that we are currently unleavened. So therefore, our status, our current status and conduct must match. They have to match. In other words, if we're considered unleavened spiritually, then our conduct, our way of life should reflect that we are. So that's how they match. So from the Greek, Paul is saying this to the Corinthian brethren. Because you are already regarded as unleavened through Christ our Passover, you must decisively and completely remove sin, both personally and congregationally, just as leaven is searched out and eliminated during the days of unleavened bread. You see, the Greek leaves no room for passive tolerance, which they were displaying. You know, and I believe this is an aspect of what Mr. Sexton was saying in his message a couple of weeks back, if you heard his message. And so as I listened to part of his message, I began to ask these questions. I ask these questions to myself and these questions to all of us. Have we taken a passive tolerance to what the world is throwing at us? Have we or are we being conditioned by society to believe that certain behaviors, certain attitudes are acceptable? Are we filtering? Are we purging? Are we separate? And are we different? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 1. Because God is purging and God is filtering. And he's doing that in his church right now. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we know at baptism the sins that we committed up to that point were completely purged, if you want to use that word, eliminated, forgiven by the death and blood of Jesus Christ. Present sins, future sins, we know can be forgiven and purged from our lives if we repent. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to get into a few verses here now. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Speaking about Jesus Christ here. Colossians 2, beginning of verse 11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And notice this, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul here is using that familiar Old Testament sign of physical circumcision as a symbol of what happens spiritually under the new covenant. And this circumcision made without hands, it's not a physical ritual done by humans. It's rather, it's a spiritual act of God that removes the power of sinful nature, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And this is what Paul calls the circumcision of Christ. And this spiritual circumcision reflects what Scripture elsewhere calls circumcision of the heart. An inner transformation and commitment to God, not a physical act. So I mentioned baptism. So baptism is the outward sign of what has happened spiritually. Baptism symbolized being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. We're buried with him in water and raised to walk in newness of life. That's why baptism is so important in this process of purging. So our past sins were purged or removed. But purging is a constant process. The process, it's not stagnant, it's dynamic, it's continuing, it's continuous. All right, let's get back to Paul's letter, where we originally started. Because Paul's instructions to the Corinthian church requires honest examination on our part. And here's what we can ask God to do for us as King David asked God to do for him. Psalms 139. Let's begin in verse 23. We'll read verses 23 and 24. Here's what David asked of God. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." If you have the King James Version, I think it says thoughts. "Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So what David wrote here is really honesty before God. And David was that type of man. And so at this point, a very practical question comes up. It's one thing to say, purge out the old leaven. It's easy to do. Purge it out. But how do we actually do that? What does purging look like in an everyday Christian life? Because God never gives a command without knowing, showing us how to obey it. Well, let me suggest 4 action steps for you to consider. Here you go, 4 action steps for you to consider. First, we identify it. We identify it. And this requires honest self-examination. Not comparing ourselves with others. Not justifying ourselves. But asking God, like David did, "Search me. Try me. Show me what I don't see." Because sometimes the leaven we tolerate is the very thing we've stopped noticing or that we ignore. So that's first. We identify it. Second, we confess it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. So confession really means agreeing with God. Agreeing with God that, "Yeah, God, you've shown me my shortcomings. You revealed them to me, and I agree." So calling it what he calls it, not excusing it, not softening it, not blaming circumstances, just saying, "Father, this is wrong, and it's in me. Help me to purge it out." So we identify it, we confess it. And thirdly, this is probably one of the toughest things to do, but might be one of the most important things to do. We remove access to it. In the pulp and paper mills, they don't just acknowledge contamination, they flush it out. They deal with it. They get rid of it. And spiritually, sometimes that means making real changes in our life. Maybe could be a number of things that we deal with. Maybe it's something we watch. Maybe it's something that we listen to. A conversation we keep having. Something we habitually do. An influence that we keep allowing. Remember what Jesus said. He said, if something causes you to stumble, remove it. Now, he used some extreme examples of doing that, something that we would never do, but the point he was trying to make was, what's more important to you? Your life or that? Because, and here's the key, partial measures don't purge anything. So remove access to it if we can. And fourth, here's fourth, number 4, we replace it. And this is where we might struggle, because Christian conduct isn't just stop doing bad. Yeah, we want to stop doing bad. It's start doing good. Paul said, put off the old man. So what do? We put on the new man. You don't just remove lying, you practice truth. You don't just remove bitterness, you practice forgiveness. You just don't remove selfishness, you practice service. You know, when God purchases something, He always fills that space with something better. And this is how we all become a new lump. This is how we become a new lump. You know, Jesus Christ addressed two types of leaven, and I think it's important we just take a look at those. First one is in Matthew 16, verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. Jesus Christ would typically address the leaven of the religious leaders. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood what he did not tell them to beware of. They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Interesting that Jesus would liken leaven to the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because we see that false doctrine, false teachings, watered down practices demonstrate how corruption spreads quietly and pervasively. It can start very quietly. It can start very small. But it will build upon itself. Becoming unleavened also requires discernment of doctrine. It requires maintaining and teaching true doctrine. It requires maintaining proven and beneficial traditions. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12 for the second one. That Jesus mentions here. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. So we see here leaven is defined as hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Basically, it's an outward righteous masking inward corruption. That's hypocrisy. Outward righteous masking inward corruption. It's acting. It's play acting. So unleavened living is integrity before God. It's not about appearance. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 2? You don't have to turn there. John 15, verse 2. Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, God prunes not the harm, not the way God prunes, but to increase fruitfulness in our life. See, brethren, God cannot fully work through a life that refuses to be cleansed. God cannot fully work through a life that refuses to be cleansed. But when the old leaven is removed, God begins to form something new, something clean, something usable. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews once again, this time chapter 9 in Hebrews. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse your conscience from dead works. And in chapter 10, here in Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what do we see in these verses in Hebrews 9 and 10? We see examples of cleansing, purifying, and purging involving our hearts and our minds. So, brethren, God is not asking for perfection overnight. If he was, I think we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Absolutely. What is God looking for in each of us? Really? Let's go to last set of scriptures, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lists sinful attributes that if practiced in one's life without repentance will keep that individual out of the kingdom. And I'm not going to focus on those. But rather, I want to start here in verse 22. With attributes God wants to see in us. Remember all those things prior to verse 22, he wants purged out. And here's what he wants to see in us. He wants to see the fruit of his Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, brethren, God is looking for the desire to change, the willingness to change. He's looking for honesty and humility and obedience. And the bottom line, he's really looking for real change. He's looking for a new person. He's looking for a new lump. And the most encouraging part of this whole thing, everything that we've discussed today, and that is God is there to help us. And he grants us his Holy Spirit to help us. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock with fervent desire. So, brethren, let us purge out the old leaven and let God form us into a new lump, unleavened, clean and holy, as we prepare ourselves to reign in his future kingdom. Have a great Sabbath.